I'm going to open in a word of prayer for us, and then we're going to look at this wonderful story. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that, as we sung, how marvellous, how wonderful is your Saviour's love for us. Father, we thank you that you love us even when we were unlovable. We thank you that even though we are dead in our sins, we are rebels and we reject you, and we spend our days and our weeks just enjoying your world, but having no thought, no care, no reflection on you. Even though in those times when we are cold from you, you love us. That is because of your great love and because you are rich in mercy that you made us alive when we were dead. Thank you that you have brought us into the family because of your Son, his death and his resurrection. Father, we just pray this morning that as we hear a familiar parable, that you give us fresh insights and that you stop us from being dulled by familiarity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joy, we all want it. We know the Bible promises it, but have you truly experienced it? One of my favourite stories from the Bible of the kind of joy that the Bible promises comes from Acts 16. It's about two men, Paul and Silas, and they go into this place called Philippi, and they find themselves in the middle of this huge riot. And unfortunately for them, the authorities think they started the riot. And so the authorities order them to be punished, beaten, and then put into a jail cell. Now, in those days, a public beating was no small matter. It was done by a professional torturer holding bundles of rods with hooks on them. And so as the torturer flayed his rods, the hooks would latch onto the flesh. And as he pulled it back, the flesh would open up. And he beat the backs of Paul and Silas repeatedly until it became like a pulp. And the beating caused severe hemorrhaging, damage to the organs, massive damage to the vertebrae. And so we read in Acts 16 that after they were savagely beaten, they were thrown into the dark jail cell, and there the Romans put them in stocks. Now the way the stocks work is that the Romans would stretch out your arms as far as you could go, stretch out your legs as far as you could go, and then lock you down in that position for hours on end. So here are these beaten, limping, aching men, locked, arms and legs stretched out, in pain. And what are they doing? Acts 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs of praise to God. How marvelous, how wonderful is the Savior's love for me? In pain. And I love that story because it reminds me that this kind of joy is in the Scriptures. This happened. To have that much joy in the midst of that much pain is a gift and a promise that God gives to his people. And many do not experience this kind of joy because many, like the two boys in this parable, who end up finding their joy in other things, both boys are in the Father's house, loved by the Father, but they do not find their joy in the Father, who is God. Take the younger brother. He's finding his joy in pleasure and in sin as he leaves the Father's home and goes to a distant country. The older brother represents the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that you heard about last week. And these people are finding their joy in their religion. They've got a checklist of things they want to do. Pray, check, give, check. Done it for the day, joy. And the message of the parable for those who are in the audience, which is your tax collectors and your sinners, represented by the younger brothers and the Pharisees and teachers of the law, is you're finding your joy in the wrong places. Come back home, come to me and find your joy in my love. Okay. So let's look at the parable in a little bit more detail. If you've got your outlines there, I'm not sure if you do. We're going to look at this story on two major headings. There's two ways to run away from God, one way back home. Two ways to run away from God, one way back home. The first way that people can run away from God is like this younger brother. Okay? This younger brother runs away from God by being disobedient. See this in verse 12. The younger one said to the father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So this younger son has grown up on his father's farm. He's lived in the farm. That's all he's done. And so he's at an age where he wants to explore the world and see the opportunities out there. Under the law, he's entitled to 1/3 of the estate. And so he knows that this money will be fantastic for his travel plans. And so as he works the farm, he's waiting for his father to die so he can get the money. But the father's healthy, and the father isn't going to die. And so the son gets more frustrated, more anxious, and he takes matters into his own hands, and he goes to his father in verse 12, and he says, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance," which is his way of saying, "Father, I wish you were dead. Father, you're in my way. You're in my way, my plans. I've got things I want to do. Give me my money." And we read amazingly, this father actually listens to the son and gives him the money. Okay? And so, verse 13, not long after that, the son got together all he had and he set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, this is a picture of how many people in our world live today. Many people, like this son, have left, have disobeyed God, and are now living wildly. I've got a very, very good friend of mine who's gay, and we've known them for a while. And as we've discussed Christianity, one of the things he said to me, "I could never become a Christian because I've got to give up my gay lifestyle. And that's something I'm just not prepared to do." And I read into that comment this. He doesn't want to give up his gay lifestyle because he thinks that living under God's rule, living the way God has set out in the Bible, would be boring, would be restrictive, wouldn't be enjoyable. He'd rather live in a distant country like his younger son, in sin, in the bars, in the pubs, in open relationships. Right? Now, you'll see there in verse 13 where the son went. He went to a distant country. That's a really crucial piece of detail here. The son has set up for this distant country, and there's now this vast geographical distance between the father and the son. Okay? But notice there's also now a vast relational distance between the father and the son. So the father and the son are growing apart. Each step the son takes towards this distant country is one step removed from the father's influence. Each step the son sets out into this other direction and stays away from home is one day less where the father is considered important to the son. And so father and son slowly drift apart. Father and son no longer stay in touch. And the distance will be so great relationally, the father will end up being dead to the son. This is such an important word for us, and I want us to hear this, because I know some of you, and looking out at this crowd, we're middle class, and I would assume that most of us are living sensibly, but we're not like this younger son in wild living. And we must not be deceived in thinking that though we're here this morning in the house of God, we cannot run away from God like this younger brother. We might be here in the house of God, but our hearts might be in a distant country. And by that I mean our hearts are relationally distant from God. It is possible to be in the house of God, surrounded by the things of God, but have a cold relationship with God. Have a relationship with God where God has very little influence over our life, where we grow apart from God. You might have heard the story of the guy who went into a department store and then he changed all the price tags around. So all the cheap items like socks got the really expensive price tags, and then all the really expensive items got the cheap price tags. I think in church we often get the price tags wrong. I think in church, what we do is we put a high price on right behaviour, on godly behaviour. And we say to ourselves, oh yeah, look at this person. He comes to church. He's part of the Bible study. He's even leading. He's not running away from God. Of course he's not. But in church, we put no value, no price tags on someone's heart. And when there's a relational distance in someone's heart, I've been at Grace Point for 13 years. I've been asked twice in all my time here at Grace Point heart questions. By heart questions, I mean, Andrew, I know you're an elder and you serve, but how are you going in your marriage? What are you reading in the scriptures? How are you going with your prayer life? Twice. I think everybody assumed I'm fine. Bible college, yeah. But I need people to ask me hard questions, heart questions. Because I could be here, but my heart could be there, and I'm running away from God. Okay? So the younger son is running away from God publicly with his lifestyle, but he's also running away from God from his heart. As that relational distance with his father extends. We'll turn now to the older brother. And what you see here is the second way that you can run away from God. The second way we can run away from God is from this older brother by being obedient to God. Okay? So, let's look at this older religious son. The background here to this boy is this. He's very hardworking, very obedient. This son is religiously obedient to his father, works crazy hours. Why? Because when the younger son leaves, who's managing the farm? Older brother. Older brother's going to do all the shifts. He's going to take on the workload, and he alone is managing this farm while younger brother is enjoying himself. He's religious, he's obedient, he listens to his father, but underneath his obedience is a deep, deep anger towards his father. So you see this in verse 28. When the son comes home and the father throws out this party, the father, remember, invites the son into the party. And this is what we read in verse 28. The older brother became angry and he refused to go in. Now, why is the brother angry? The brother's angry because under law, when the younger son comes back, the younger son is entitled again to one-third share of the reduced estate. So when the younger son's come back, he's double-dipping in the inheritance. And the older brother's like, Dad, what are you doing? I'm doing the shifts. I'm working hard managing this farm. This guy's out there, and he's coming back, and he's getting another share of the inheritance. So picture verse 29, this conversation he has with his father. Okay? He's got his finger pointing to his father. He's staring at his father, and he's saying, Look. All these years, I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed you. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you give him a fattened calf. I raise my voice. Distress and anger in his younger brother. And so, older brother is just as lost as younger brother. Older brother, he's in the house. But he too is running away from God. See the picture? Yeah? There's two things I want you to notice about older brother lostness. The first is his obedience is joyless and calculating. You know if you're an older brother in the church when your service and your obedience is calculating. endures. Look what he says in verse 29. All these years, I have been slaving for you. He's not a slave. He's a son. Slaves obey because they have to. Sons obey because they want to. Now, when I was in Year 12, for one of my religious subjects, I had to write an essay on this person named George Whitfield, who's a very famous Christian. And so I got a lot of books and I studied really hard and I really wanted to do well in this essay. But why? Why? I wanted to do well in that essay because I wanted to get a good mark in that subject so I could get a good ranking with my peers in my HSC. So that I could get a good HSC mark so I could get into a good university, do a great course and then eventually get a great job and make some money. So I'm reading George Whitfield because he's useful. Later on, I became a Christian, and now, today, I would pay money to hear a George Whitfield sermon. If there is a sermon on this man, I want to hear it. One of the best preachers in the world. Amazing man. I want to read his biographies. I want to read about George Whitfield now and study about George Whitfield now, not because he's useful to me, but because he's beautiful to me. That's the difference between an older brother and a Christian, between a slave and a son. But older brothers, when they obey, it's calculating. It's they obey when they see it being useful to them, when they think that God is useful to them. Now, think of it for us here this morning, whether you're a leader or whether you're just an attendee here at this church. But it's such a big question. I thought, why do we obey? But why are you even here this morning? Why do you serve? Is it because you think God is going to give you status amongst his people? Is it because you think that God is going to give you the approval of your elders and your pastors? Like, what drives service? Because older brothers are serving for what they can get out of it, because God is useful to them. But the kind of obedience that God wants is the kind of obedience that says, I'm going to serve because God is beautiful. I'm going to serve because, as we start, how marvelous, how wonderful is the Savior's love for me? How can I not serve? How can I not give? The second feature of older brother lostness is that the older brother never repents. Now, you go back to verses 14 to 17, the younger brother repents. Amazing. This younger brother finds himself in a drought. He then has to work on a pig farm. And then he's trying to get pig food, remember? And so the final picture in verse 18, on his knees, holding pig food, looking for pig food. And in that moment of brokenness, the light goes in and he's awakened to the silliness of where he's become. Younger son suddenly thinks to himself, I was once a son. I've become a beggar. I was once in the house, on a farm. Now I'm in a pig pen. I was once enjoying food that mattered and nourished. Now I'm eating pig food. And he's awakened to his sin and he comes home. Older brother, in the story, never repents. Do you know what I mow my lawn? I mow my lawn not by looking at my lawn and going, oh yeah, grass is looking long. I better mow it. That's not how I do it. I always mow my lawn when I look at my neighbour's lawn and I see how beautiful and clean and crisp it looks. I compare that to my lawn and I'm horrified. My grass might only be that thick and perfectly acceptable, but my neighbour's mowing once a week. So it never looks acceptable. And so when I see her lawn done by the professionals, and then I look at my lawn, I'm awakened to defect. I'm awakened that something isn't right. That's repentance. And you know, older brothers, good moral people will never repent. I'm not having a go at anyone here, but you think about your own life. But when was the last time you you got on your knees and said, "Oh Lord, I'm sick. I've sinned in word and in deed." That moment of crisis, like the younger brother holding pig slop. It's very hard for older brothers to repent because all we see is our patch of good works, and we see all our outward righteousness in our own life. And sadly, and be careful with this, other people are encouraging us and saying, "Wow, you're a model, man, with your outward deeds. You're amazing. We're thinking of moving you further up the church, actually, because you're so good." But inside there's a chasm, unrepentant hardness that no one's going to know about. The older brother conversion, I think, spiritually speaking, is harder than the younger brother. Older brothers are at a spiritual disadvantage when it comes to repentance because it's so hard for them to see sin and the defects in their own life. Let's move then to the father. So we've looked at the rebellious son, that he runs away by being disobedient publicly and in his heart. We've also looked at the older brother who is running away from God as well in his obedience. And now the father is saying, "Come home, both you boys. Come home to my love." Okay? Now the father is a wealthy man and he's got the law on his side. Deuteronomy 21 actually says that he can disinherit both boys because both boys have been disrespectful to him. But the father doesn't do it. This beautiful account here. He's the father with the younger son. Father's sitting on the porch, day after day after day, waiting for son to come home. Sits and he waits. Sees nothing, and then one day he sees a dot shimmering in the horizon, and his eyes start to focus on the dot, and the dot comes closer and it starts to take shape, and then his spirits lift. "Could this be my son? Could this be my son?" And it gets bigger and bigger, and he sees it's his son. Yeah. And as he sees his son, he doesn't run. What does he do? First reaction: compassion. He's sitting on the porch and he's sees his son coming with slouched shoulders, and his heart is grieving for his son because he knows how hard it is for his son to come back home. Shameful. And then he ran to his son. He ran to his son. I want to put this picture in your mind. It's amazing. So this father is old. He's wealthy. He's a businessman type. These older, serene, demure types, as you know, there's certain graces, there's certain behaviours that are common to that kind of people, and running is not one of them. Certainly not the way he was running, which is he lifted up his little skirt and he's sort of jiggling along like a little girl. There's only a few occasions old people run. When they've committed a crime, when they're running from danger, or when they're madly, madly in love. Gets to the son, puts his arms around him, kisses him. "Oh, son, welcome back. So good to see you. Come back. Oh, you're back. Dad, I'm not worthy of you, your son. I've sinned against you in heaven." "No, come, you're my son." "Hey, servants, quick, come, put a robe on this guy, the best robe. Go and find the best robe, even if it's in the older brother's cupboard. Bring it out, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his shoes. Get the fat calf and kill it. Let's celebrate and have a feast." this son of mine, thought he was dead. He's now alive. Lost, but found. We've just got to have this kind of picture of the love of God burned into our mind. This is how God treats those who run away and squander his wealth in wild living, but come back in repentance. Some of you probably have this view of God that he's stern and he's strict and he doesn't like you. Some of you look at your own sin, you think you've failed so much that when your name is called out in the courts of heaven, God and the angels are rolling their eyes at you. God is not like that. The scriptures are clear on this. Doesn't matter what your sin is, it doesn't matter how dark or heinous, how wicked or shameful, how sick it is. No sin is outside God's forgiveness. And those who come back in repentance, who walk back home to him, will receive with joy. Tim Keller is a famous Christian writer. He calls this parable the prodigal God. P-R-O-D-I-G-A-L. Prodigal just means lavish, extravagant. So when I buy a coffee for $3.50 and I give a $50,000 tip, that's prodigal. That's silly. That's headline grabbing. When sinners sit in their sins, come back, God gives them grace and mercy. That's silly. It's lavish. It's headline grabbing prodigal love. So that's the gospel to the younger son. But the father's got two sons. And this is so important because often we read this parable thinking the climax is actually the younger son. It's not. It's actually the older son. The father is a good father. He's a wise father. And he knows that they've got different personalities. And so he's got to reach out to them differently. He doesn't hug the older brother like he did for the younger brother. Because the older brother hasn't repented. The older brother is still defiant and he's still angry. Every parent will know how hard it is to try and reach out to an angry, defiant child. You try to touch them, they push your hand away. There's no point yelling at them because they're not listening. There's no point hitting them because they're so angry, their hatred is so strong, they'll just absorb your blows. So what do? This is what the father does. Father goes out and he pleads with his son. Party going on. Come on. Your younger brother was lost. He's come on, pleading with him. Do you remember in verse 29 when the older brother said, "All these years I've been slaving for and never disobeyed your orders." Well, he's disobeying the orders now. And I believe the father knows this. I believe the father knows that if he had said, "Older son, you come in the party right now. You do your duty as the older brother. You come in." Older brother would have done it because he never disobeys his father's order. But the father is pleading, not ordering, because the father wants the son not to be a slave, but to be a son and to make his choice to love the father. So he's pleading with the son, begging the son to come in. And then he says in verse 31, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours." See this estate? See this estate? It's all yours. You don't have to live another day, obey me from that. It's all yours. I'm giving you this estate not because you're obedient to me. This is all coming to you because you are my son. This is my gift to you. And this is the gospel to the Pharisee. This is the gospel to the Pharisee that says, stop trying to earn my favor through your obedience. Stop. Be a son. Enjoy me. Enjoy coming home. Enjoy living under me. Now imagine if the older brother listened to his father and said, "Okay, Dad, I'm coming in. Not because you told me to, because I want to. Imagine the older brother at that point walks back into the house. And then imagine the older brother starts to thank his father. And he starts to thank his son for coming, brother from coming home. Imagine that he starts to praise his father. What's happening? He's now experiencing joy for the first time, the same Paul and Silas were in Acts 16. Joyless obedience becomes joyful obedience when you've repented of your sin and enjoyed the Father's love. The Father loves three sons. He loves the rebellious younger son. He also loves the older religious son. But there's one more son that the Father loves, and that's the righteous son, the one telling the story. This is what we believe here at Grace Point. We believe at Grace Point that all of us in here have sinned, which means that we have rebelled, we have rejected God in our words, in our deeds, in our thoughts. There's no one in here that is righteous. No one. And here at Grace Point, we believe that the Father sent the righteous Son Jesus into the distant country to get the lost sons and daughters and to bring them home. You notice when the younger son was in a distant land, the older brother still stayed in the home. A true older brother would have gone out to get his younger brother. And we believe here that Jesus is that older brother who treks and looks and searches until he finds lost sons and daughters to bring them back home. And later on in the book of Luke, we read that this righteous son, he dies on the cross in our place for our sins. And so that those who confess, they say sorry, they repent of their old ways in their life, and they come back to him, they now may be children of God. This righteous son, because of his death and his resurrection, it means that those who were once far away can now be brought home, brought near by his blood, by his death. This righteous son's death and resurrection means that we can be covered with his robe of righteousness. This righteous son, death and resurrection, means that we don't walk around here as a religious son or a rebellious son. We can walk in this world as accepted sons because the Father has lavished his love on us. We now become the children of God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, we confess that there are days and weeks where there is great relational distance between us and you, where your influence weakens and your importance diminishes. And Father, we confess that we are prone to wander and we are prone to live our life our way. And so as we hear your word again, thank you for your love, that you come to those who are defiant and angry and those who ignore you. Thank you that you have sent your son, the older brother, the true older brother, to come and to rescue us who are lost. And Lord, we pray that we can be people who have a deeper, expansive view of your love. We pray, like Paul does, that you may open the eyes of our heart so that we may know how high and wide and long and deep is your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.